speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
For the last several weeks on Sunday nights, we have been looking at personal evangelism and different angles in personal evangelism. Tonight, I want to tie up this series on personal evangelism, also in doing so to encourage us to do more individually as well as collectively in regard to reaching out to get the message out about Christ and efforts to bring souls to Christ before it is eternally too late. I feel like it is indeed right that as we look at closing this lesson out, is that we look at the Master Teacher Himself, meaning Jesus Christ, our Lord. In regard to the life and teachings of Jesus, I enjoy studying the Bible, but especially whenever it comes to understanding everything that I possibly can about Jesus. I want to understand His deity, and the Bible provides great detail in regard to His eternal existence and how He is a part of the Godhead. But also, in my studies, as well as things that we've been studying with one another on Wednesday nights in our life and teachings of Jesus' class, I have found a great detail, as we have also explored together, about the life of our Lord and Savior. And what we find in reference to our Lord and Savior, the life of which He led here in the face of this world, is that He was constantly looking to glorify our Heavenly Father. We also understand, as we dig into the Scripture about Jesus and His personal ministry, the Bible makes it very clear that about the age of 30, Jesus began to preach and to teach. What we find in regard to the context, though, about Jesus is that He was baptized, according to Matthew's account, as well as Luke, to fulfill all righteousness in and around this same time frame. And then we understand is that our Lord was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights. As He was taken up into the pinnacle of the temple, Satan tempted Him in every aspect, if you would, is what you and I are tempted in our lives, and therefore those things, His temptation, as well as the way in which He overcame those temptations, serve as an example for you and me today. The Bible also teaches us, though, in that same context, is that whenever Jesus had learned that John the Baptist had been taken into prison, is that it is at that time He went into Galilee and He began to preach and to teach. Why? At the mentioning of John going to prison, because John was the forerunner, and God was using, as we know as we read and study from the broader context of the New Testament Scripture, as it relates to John, God was using this imprisonment to take him out of the picture, if you would, to lay straight the way for our Lord as He began to preach and to teach. Jesus, in preaching and teaching at about the age of 30, friends, proclaimed that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was at hand at that given time. Well, what does it mean? The kingdom is synonymous with the church. They're one and the same. And Jesus understood what the prophets had proclaimed, and the people of that day also understood and realized these things, is that God was going to establish a kingdom in the days of some mighty empire. We know today that that was in the days of the Roman Empire. And therefore, what Jesus was saying in His message at the onset of His proclamation of the good news is that the kingdom is now upon you. It's getting ready to be established. But friends, also what we find with reference not only to this context as He began to preach and to teach, but we find the entirety of our Lord's life was fully focused upon heaven's eternal plan of redemption. I want to stress that to begin with, heaven's eternal plan of redemption. Heaven, meaning the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All were involved in the development of, as well as in bringing forward, this plan of redemption. And it is eternal in the sense that it is given in eternity. It's nothing that God came up with after the creation of the world, but rather in eternity, before creating the world, God established His plan in Jesus Christ. And what type of plan is it? It is a plan of redemption. To redeem man. To redeem us from what? To redeem us from sin. We understand, as we read and study from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 10, actually, you can read the entirety of Genesis chapter 3 and gather all the details in regard to not only how sin came into the world, but also the consequences of sin. And we understand that because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, when we connect this with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 21 and following, is that through this one man's sin, Adam's sin, sin made its way into the world. And therefore, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, and the wages of sin, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, is death or separation from God. Yet in this, what we find with reference to the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, and the things that the apostles themselves even taught, is that God had an eternal plan of redemption. And Jesus understood this at a very young age. In fact, Luke's account in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51, at the age of 12, Jesus realized that he was not just a mere boy. He realized that he was someone special in regard to this matter as it related with our Heavenly Father and God's will for mankind. After this, we find the context that we've already talked about from Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, that about the age of 30, Jesus began to preach and to teach. So at the age of 12, he was focused. At the age of 30, he was focused. And then, from 30 to 32, if you would, and I've narrowed it down as best as I possibly can, from the age of 30 through 32, we find Jesus engaging in his personal ministry, dealing with people, but also constantly saying that his will was to do the will of our Heavenly Father. I state all that to point out, and to make the point, according to what we find here on the PowerPoint, is that he was fully focused on the eternal plan of redemption all throughout the course of his life here, from every detail that God gives us, even until the point of death. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 46, in the garden, prior to his crucifixion, Jesus prayed vehemently three times, "If at all possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." And friends, at the closure of what we had there at Mount Olive, Jesus surrendered or submitted himself to the will of God, knowing that this was heaven's eternal plan in order for man to be able to have a means of redemption. In regard to this matter then too, not only do we find Jesus himself personally engaging in doing the will of God, in making sure that he's personally involved in all of these outreach efforts, but he selected 12 apostles. Why did he select the apostles? Friends, he selected them more than just to develop a friendship. Certainly, they were dear friends. Jesus loved them, and there's no doubt, as we read in regard to the time that they spent with each other, the suppers that they had with one another, the situations that they were constantly involved in with one another, they loved each other. They were very close with one another. They were very near and dear friends. But at the same time, in selecting them, Jesus had roles for them to play. And what were those roles? They were to be ambassadors for the Lord. An ambassador is a representative. They were to be spokesmen for the Lord. They were to take the gospel message and to proclaim it. And in regard to this matter, what do we find? Jesus understanding his purpose for these men, as well as realizing the limited time frame in which he had to live here upon the face of this earth, he engaged with them constantly to train them, both in word as well as in deed. Every instance that we find where Jesus is with his apostles and preaching and teaching, friends, not only was that message crucial for the people, the audience of the day, but it was also very important for the apostles to hear all that our Lord was presenting before them. But friends, let me also say, as Jesus was living an exemplary life before the entirety of the world, first and above all, he was leading a life of godliness before these men. Why was he doing that? Well, to begin with, because that's who he was. As deity, as well as his focus upon deity, his life centered in and around deity, upon God. But yet at the same time, he was using these opportunities to train the apostles. Let me take the first slide here and suggest that each and every one of us ought to be learning from the things that Jesus demonstrates before us continually during the time in which he was here upon the face of this earth. As Jesus began a personal ministry in our lives, we must be engaged after baptism in the work of the Lord. And whether that's at the age of 30 or a younger age, or whether it's after we are 30, God expects us to constantly be involved and to focus upon heaven's eternal plan of redemption as it relates to our life, but friends, in like figure, as it pertains to the lost souls of this world and the responsibility that Jesus demonstrated to the lost, also that we have that same responsibility today to make sure that we're doing everything that we can to bring souls to Christ before the day of judgment. And as I think about the selection of the apostles, I want to encourage us as elders in the church to constantly be looking to members of the body of Christ and to recognize, to see their talents, as well as to do everything that we can to encourage new talents and to groom talents that are there. And to select these individuals, to challenge our members in ways that maybe they've never been challenged before, to step up to the plate and to do things in the name of God for the sake of evangelism, to bring in souls to Christ. We need to do everything that we can to train souls to that very end, both with our words as well as with our deeds. And as elders, and even as deacons, I'm going to say is that it is most important for all of us to be out in front leading the way for the church whenever it comes to helping to bring souls unto Christ and helping to increase the borders of the kingdom, my friends, before all of us someday will stand in the presence of God. Well, what are some things then that we find to be true from an evangelistic standpoint as it relates to our Lord and Savior? To begin with, I want us to realize that Jesus reached out to souls from every walk of life. Take into consideration what we find, which was a part of our scripture reading just a few moments ago from Luke chapter 19. If you pick that up in verse 1 and you read all the way through verse 10, where Jesus makes that mission statement, "I came to seek and to save those who are lost," who was He speaking about in this context? Zacchaeus. And what do we know to be true with reference to Zacchaeus? He was a tax collector. And tax collector then, as well as the IRS or any of those today, aren't necessarily our friends. Or at least we wouldn't welcome them maybe into our home on a day in and out basis. But Jesus looked at Zacchaeus in a different light than what anyone else looked at this man. Why? Because he understood that this man also represents a soul in the sight of God. And that soul someday will stand in the presence of God to be judged. And therefore, as Zacchaeus was paying attention to him, Jesus was also paying attention to Zacchaeus. And he went to that man's house. And he was accused of eating with a sinner. Did he eat with a sinner that day? Most certainly did. He didn't bid the sinner Godspeed, but rather he ate with him in an effort to win that soul to our Lord and Savior. We also understand from what we find in John's account, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 24, the Samaritan woman. And you and I know, as we've talked about before, how that the Jews looked at the Samaritans, and in like figure, how the Samaritans looked at the Jews. And in truth, there's a reason why there was a road that went around Samaria. The Jews didn't want to go through Samaria. They would rather take the long way around Samaria rather than have to face these people and deal with them. But Jesus, in this context, has rested at Jacob's well, and he sends the apostles into Samaria, and the woman, the Samaritan woman, comes after Jacob's well, and she's drawing water, and Jesus takes advantage of that opportunity to teach her in regard to the fact as to who he was, and that it was from him that she needed to be drawing and to be consuming, and that he would be able to change her life. He took Zacchaeus, a sinner, he took the Samaritan who would have been looked down upon. And then in John chapter 8, verses 1 and following, we have an adulterous woman. This woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And in regard to the matter, I'm not in any sense, as Jesus was not trying to condone what it is that she was doing. She was a sinner, and in fact, we today would probably look at that and say, my goodness, what a sinner she was. And certainly that's the context of what's going on here with the apostles. They're saying she was caught in the very act. And you remember the situation there. Jesus stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Wouldn't it be great to know what he wrote? Interesting, at least. Some have suggested that maybe he wrote the names of those who were her accusers, the religious leaders of the day who were there. Others have suggested maybe not only did he write their names, but maybe he wrote their sins. I don't know. I thought, that's a pretty good thought, though. And what did they do? They turned and they walked away. Because Jesus had challenged them, you who are without sin, cast forth the first stone. And they turned and they walked away. And Jesus didn't cast stones at her, but rather He instructed her of the essential things that was necessary, required of God, in order for her to do, in order to have salvation. You see, Jesus looked at the situations that all of these people were in, and even more that we could mention. He looked at the situations that all these people were in, and they were in sin. And Jesus saw not only sinners, but He saw the possibilities that God had for each and every one of these souls, if indeed they would someday be able to be one to God through Him and the shedding of His blood, conjoined with their obedience. My friends, also, I believe that it is important for us to point out, as we study the life and teachings of Jesus, as it is relative to our lessons on personal evangelism, to realize that Jesus dealt with each person on a personal basis. Take, again, into consideration something we find in Luke, this time in Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through verse 17, the widow of Nain. That's the way that we oftentimes refer to her. And whenever Jesus sees her, there's a funeral procession that is coming out of town, and He's with His apostles again, and certainly a teaching moment for them. But friends, what does Jesus do? Jesus has compassion upon her. Why? I can only imagine what He sees with this woman. She's stricken with great grief, weeping probably over the fact of her great loss with her son. And Jesus, of course, resurrects that son and gives this woman a new outlook on life, because now her son's going to be able to be there to be loved and to love her and even to help support her as was necessary during the time. And then in like figure, take into consideration what we find in John chapter 3, verses 1 through verse 7. In fact, read it on as you're reading about Nicodemus in that context. You're going to find a man by the name of Nicodemus. And who was he? Well, from this context, and even from what we find in the broader context of New Testament Scripture, he was a Pharisee. And we all know, as we've been studying for the last a good bit on Wednesday nights, the way the Pharisees looked at Jesus. They hated Him. They despised Him. And they were constantly plotting against Him. That's not the picture we get of Nicodemus in this context, is it not? He was a man who was very curious about the Lord. In fact, the Scripture says that he came to see Jesus by night. And there's all kinds of speculation. There's all kinds of thought as to maybe why He came at night. I'm not going to get into all that tonight. But just to the fact that He came. And Jesus, whenever Nicodemus was there with Him and He had Him as an audience, He taught Him boldly that a man must be born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. And you all know what that did with Nicodemus. I mean, his mind was spinning around. What do you mean? Can a man enter in a second time to his mother's womb? And Jesus expounded upon a man must be born of the water and of the Spirit. In other words, the new birth in Christ. My friends, He was constantly dealing with individuals on a one-on-one basis. Dealing with them on a personal level as to where they were and realizing the possibilities as to where they could become, who they could become, and where and how God would use them. I believe that as we look at Jesus in personal evangelism, tonight in like figure, we need to see that Jesus looked upon opportunities as opportunities. And you say, don't repeat yourself, Kevin. He looked at every opportunity that He came in contact with, every situation, circumstance, every single person as an opportunity that had greater opportunities even beyond the situation that He was in. Think about Jesus in Mark chapter 14 verse 41 with the transfiguration. He's before the apostles, and Jesus invites, if you would, those who were closest to Him amongst the apostles to go with Him. They go, they see these things, and He told them in that context, don't tell anybody until He's been resurrected from the grave, and we have it recorded for us today. My friends, can you imagine the impact that had on these men in their personal lives and in their faith as they were commissioned to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel? I think that in part, the things that Jesus showed them and the things that Jesus told them led them unto a successful mission in their lives. Even when He was getting ready to die upon the cross, whenever He was speaking with reference to His departure, He was showing these individuals, that the Jews, that they would look for Him, and there would be a time when they see Him, but yet there would be another time when they would not see Him, and then they would look again and they would see Him. And somebody scratches their head and says, "Well, what do you mean?" I would only surmise that that's also what the Jews were thinking. What do you mean? We're going to see you, then we're not going to see you, and then we're going to see you again. We know today, as we look at that, is that Jesus was using expressive language to draw their attention to the fact that He was going to die, He was going to go into the tomb, and then 3 days later, He would be resurrected and they would see Him again. And He was seen again by the apostles. He was seen again by about 500 brethren at once. He was seen time and time again until He ascended up into heaven. And Jesus used that opportunity before then for yet at a later time, where that their eyes would be opened and their hearts also would be opened, I believe, as a result of the things that He had laid before them and their curious minds. My friends, also tonight I tell you that the Lord tells us in response to what we see in His personal work from John chapter 15 verses 1 through verse 10 is that you and I, as members of the church, those of us who are New Testament Christians, those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, those of us who claim to have, and certainly in baptism we are blessed to be able to have a relationship with our God. God shows us in Christ is that we are to be fruit bearers. And fruit bearers in this context is figurative language, pointing to, in a literal sense, figurative language pointing to, in a literal sense, how that God expects each and every one of us to bear forth fruit in our lives. There's one sense here as to what we find in Acts 26 and verse 20. To bear forth fruit worthy of repentance. So therefore we can no longer live in a sinful life. But if you take the context, I believe, that is going on here in John chapter 15, verses 1 through verse 10, evangelism plugs into that. And therefore God expects us to be evangelistic in our everyday walk of life. My friends, that aligns with what Jesus commissioned in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Go therefore. The original language says, as you are going. That's what it means. As you're going, every single day in your life, in our lives, we are to be evangelistic minded. We are to reach out to every soul in every walk of life, understanding the sin of which they are in and their need for the Savior, and to see beyond the sin and to realize the opportunities that God has opened for them, the possibilities for them to be able to turn from sin and to be able to glorify God in not only their own life, but that they too might become such a disciple that they would aspire to lead people, souls to Christ before it would be too late. As we are going and reaching out to the world, and as you're going and talking to people that you work with, as you're reaching out to your family, to your neighbors, to even to the strangers, we also need to do as Jesus did, and that is to deal with each person on a personal level. And that means that we've got to spend time with them. It means that we've got to watch to see what it is that their life is really and truly all about. It means that we've got to spend time and have open ears. And an open mind to be able to see where they are so that we can reach them in and at the level of which they are. You say, what am I saying? I believe the same thing that I pointed out with regard to Jesus, and that is that we are to look at opportunities as opportunities. Every opportunity that we have in life is a situation that God gives us to glorify God in our lives. And a lot of that deals with our chances that He gives us to be able to reach lost souls before the day of judgment. I hope and pray, above all, that you've been able to gather some detail out of our lessons on Sunday nights as it relates to personal evangelism and the role that all of us must be playing as it deals with our relationship with God. But also, I hope and pray that in some sense it's been enjoyable and encouraging to you If you are interested in doing some personal evangelism, we have more and more studies that seem to be opening up, one after another for the last few weeks anyway, and would love to be able to get you involved in some of those things. We have follow-up work to do, and certainly would encourage you to get involved in that, and would do anything that I can to help show you the ropes on those areas, as I know others would as well. So please get with me, or I'll point you in directions that you need to go. Certainly, if you're interested and want to have more comment or questions tonight. But the lesson tonight, as it relates to our Lord and Savior, He is certainly the master teacher, and let's do everything that we can to emulate Him in every facet, even whenever it comes to evangelism. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, my friends, don't leave here tonight in that state or situation. We do not know when Christ is going to return. And in that, He tells us that we are to always be ready. He will come as a thief in the night. And it is not His desire to come and catch us off guard, but rather, He tells us those things so that we will make ready, so that we will prepare ourselves for that great and glorious day. So tonight, if you're here, you're subject to the call, the invitation is yours.